Well, we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I want to read verses 4 and the first part of verse 5, where it says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking. I can't tell you how many times I've stood right here on this platform and read this passage of Scripture to a couple that was about to get married. And perhaps you've heard that passage of Scripture read at many weddings. You've seen it on bookmarks and on posters. And yet we're taking time to study in depth a passage of Scripture that may be one of the most familiar in all of the Word of God, and yet maybe you've never dug down beneath the surface of that passage to see the rich truth that is there. You know, the teaching of Scripture, and as we talk about these qualities of love, the power of love, and these truths that we find before us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in fact, in any part of God's Word, basically are built on three things. First of all, there is direction. Direction. God is giving us direction and instruction about how we're to relate to each other, how we're to relate to Him. So what we have here in these verses is not just a list of suggestions, not just a philosophy, but rather it is instruction for how we are to live our lives in loving God and loving other people. But there's more to it than just the direction. There is also the doctrine that is underneath it. You see, doctrine is important because we need to know that there are more than just commands found in the Word of God. There are also deep truths that these commands flow out of. Now, what do we know about God? We know one of the simplest statements of the quality and the person of God is that God is love. Now, that's a doctrinal statement. That's a theological statement. And theology is important to us because it provides the stability that we need when we don't feel like obeying the commands, the directions. It's sort of like serious pilots have what is called an instrument rating. An instrument rating means that a pilot is certified to be able to fly in an environment where he cannot see the ground, cannot see the horizon. He can fly the plane where it needs to go and land it safely simply by looking at the instruments. And he needs to have that ability because there are times when he's flying through clouds and pilots tell me that you can get so messed up there when you can't see the horizon that you feel like you're upside down when you're really right side up. Or you feel like you're right side up and you really are upside down. And so it's so important to have that orientation, the instrument panel that provides for you the truth. And that's what doctrine does for us. That's what theology does for us. The knowledge of God, the knowledge of the qualities of God tell us why we are to do what we are to do. But it's more than just direction and it's more than just doctrine because there also has to be a dynamic in this. You see, it's one thing for me to know what I'm supposed to do. It's one thing for me to know why I'm supposed to do it. But that is not enough. I have to have some power inside that gives me the ability. It is the how of living out this life that I'm called to live. And none of the commands that we find in the Scripture, none of the demands that the Word of God places upon our lives can be fulfilled in human strength. We need the indwelling power of Almighty God through His Spirit living in us. And that's why we read in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and so on. Love is a product of the indwelling Spirit of Jesus Christ living within us. So we need the direction, we need the doctrine, and then we need the dynamic of the Holy Spirit living within us to help us to accomplish all that God has called us to do and to be. Now we come to verse 5 and it says that love is not rude and it is not self-seeking. There's a popular television program called The Biggest Loser. Maybe you've seen the program, participants in this reality show, sign up to come on the program, and their main goal is to lose weight. And many of them come literally hundreds of pounds overweight. And it's one of the most inspiring things to watch people overcome amazing odds and incredible obstacles, physically and emotionally and every other way, to be able to take off, in some cases, hundreds of pounds. But what they do in the course of this is they don't just diet. Diet is one thing. But also at the same time, they are working out, they are doing physical exercise in order to build muscle. So they're dieting in order to lose fat, and they're working out, they're exercising in order to build muscle. It's not enough just to try to shed the pounds and to lose the fat. We have to build the muscle too. And the same thing is true in the Christian life. That our being followers of Jesus Christ mean that more and more we are losing the fat of selfishness and self-centered living in our lives. And at the same time, we are building the muscle of love that enables us to live out the love of Jesus Christ and experience flowing in us and through us the power of God's love. And so, in a sense, we're becoming the biggest losers in that we are losing the fat of selfishness and self-centered living. Now, we come to verse 5, and it says, first of all, that love is not ill-mannered. Love is not ill-mannered. It says that in verse 5. Love is not rude. Love doesn't treat others improperly. Doesn't have bad manners. On the other hand, rudeness disrespects other people. It basically says to other people, you don't matter. You don't matter, and you don't matter to me. That's what rudeness says. Now, the church in Corinth was full of men behaving badly and women behaving badly. We see it in so many different ways. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that one of the common practices of the church in Corinth, like many New Testament churches, was that they had something called an agape feast or an agape meal, where they gathered together, shared a meal together, potluck supper, if you will, and then after that, they would do what we're going to do in just a few moments. They would share together in the Lord's Supper. But what was happening is that there were some members of the church that were so rude and inconsiderate of other believers is that they would rush to the meal and eat up all the food and drink up all the drink, and then there was nothing left for the people that came afterwards. Many of them were the poorest in the church who missed out on the meal. And so Paul says some of you are sitting around burping and you're drunk and your stomachs are full, and there are other people who do not have all that they need. And so the church was filled with people who didn't understand the quality of love, that it is not rude. Now, let me just show you quickly what rudeness looks like. Rudeness means, first of all, thoughtless. Rudeness means thoughtless. It's a thoughtless disregard for the feelings and for the value of other people. If we are rude, we simply don't take the time to think through how our words or our actions will affect someone else, whether it's in our family or it's in our church or it's at work or it's at school or wherever we relate to other people. You see, love thinks. It thinks. You know, this is something we should learn as we mature. And the best time to teach a child to be polite and to not be ill-mannered or rude is when they are young. But unfortunately, as children, we are so honest. If something comes to our mind, it's probably going to come out our mouth, all right? And so that's why a little kid will come up to you and say, your nose is big, or your ears are big. Why does your hair stick up like that? You know, they see it, they think it, and they speak it. Now, part of the process of maturing and part of the process of raising children is to teach them that you don't say everything you think. That's a big lesson in life, but unfortunately, there are many adults that never learn that lesson. And so we have to learn. For instance, in marriage, it's so important. I know that early on in our relationships, when we're dating our mates or our future mates and getting acquainted with them and even becoming engaged, that we are so thoughtful of everything. We're thinking all the time, how can I meet their need? Would they like this or would they not like this? What would they like to do? What would they not like to do? Where would they like to eat? What kind of gift would they like? We're constantly thinking about the needs and the desires and the wants of that one we are trying to win. But you know, something happens after we're married that value and that quality of thoughtfulness seems to just evaporate, doesn't it? And we don't stop to think about what our mate would really like. We don't try to anticipate their needs and their wants. And so what happens is, and part of the problem is that we've already won them. You see, we get married and we've won them, so we don't think we have to think about them anymore. But you see, so often rudeness takes the shape of thoughtlessness, that I'm just not thinking about you. And by the way, this is one of the big problems with guys. We don't have a clue, and we wake up one day and we find out our wives are mad at us and they won't tell us why. And for the life of us, we can't figure out what's wrong. What have I done wrong? And our wives are thinking, I should not have to tell you. I shouldn't have to explain to you. You should think through these things before you say them or before you do them. And that's why Peter says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect. Love is not rude. So love is thoughtless. Rudeness is thoughtless. Rudeness is also careless. It is careless. You know, sometimes we act toward others rudely because not that we don't know what they like or dislike. It is that we just don't care. We know it, but we don't care. I'm going to do this or I'm going to say this whether it hurts you or not. That's rudeness. You know, so often we shoot words like bullets. And some of you, your philosophy is ready, shoot, aim. Ready, shoot, aim. That's the way you go with your words. But the Bible says that it should be ready, aim, shoot. Think about how your words are going to affect someone else. And care enough that you would change the way you say something or what you do. Choose your words carefully. And by the way, Jesus had some very strong words about this in Matthew 12, 35 and 36. He says, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. In other words, if you have a good heart, your words are going to come out good. He says, the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. And if there's evil in your heart, it's going to come out in your words. But he said, I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. Now that's frightening, isn't it? To think that those careless words that have just flowed out of our mouths so easily, we will have to give an account for them. Thoughtless, careless, but also rudeness is graceless. It is graceless. William Barclay, the Bible commentator, translates this passage, love does not behave gracelessly. Jesus even treated sinners with respect. Now here he is, the almighty, holy, perfect, pure Son of God. If there was anybody that had the right to look down on or to disrespect sinners and evil person, it would have been Jesus, but he never did that. He always treated sinners with respect and with dignity. He cared about them. He thought about them. And he showed them grace, and we're to do the same. Once again, there's a great application for this for marriage. That when we are rude, we are not extending grace to the people that we live with. I read recently an interview that was done with Dr. Paul Rees and his wife, Edith. Dr. Rees was a well-known British preacher from the 20th century. And when the Reeses were in their 90s, they're celebrating their 60 years of marriage. And someone asked them, well, do you still fight? And Dr. Reese said, well, absolutely. He said, just yesterday, my wife and I were driving somewhere. She was driving the car, and she ran a stop sign. And Dr. Reese said, about scared me to death. And the interviewer said, well, what did you do? And Dr. Reese says, well, I've loved Edith for all these years, and I've learned how to say hard things to her. He says, I know this about my wife. He said, her father was a very harsh man and said many harsh things to her while she was growing up. And he said, even to this day, when my wife hears a male voice spoken in anger, that it hurts her deeply. And the interviewer said, well, wait a minute. Edith is 90 years old. Does it still affect her in that way? And Dr. Reese replied, oh, yes. Oh, yes. As much now as ever. So the interviewer said, well, how do you deal with it? He says, well, I said quietly to my wife, honey, when we get home and after we take a nap this afternoon, I have something I want to discuss with you. And he said, we took a nap and we were in a better frame of mind and we discussed it and everything went fine. You see, that's showing grace. That husband understood the need of her wife, that he could have spoken and probably would have been justified in yelling at her as she ran through the stop sign. But he knew that that was not the way she received love. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. What a great word. So love is not ill-mannered. But the second thing we see in this verse is that love is not self-seeking. It is not self-seeking, it says that in verse 5. It doesn't insist on having its own way. It doesn't insist on its own rights. You know, the Corinthians were self-seeking in so many ways. They sued one another in pagan courts to get their way done. There was this selfish disregard in the church for brothers who had a different opinion about a controversial matter. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago this matter of eating meat that was sacrificed to idols. This was a common issue in the church in New Testament times because there were pagan altars and pagan sacrifices being made all around them. And oftentimes, the meat that was not burned on a pagan altar would have been sent to the marketplace and sold there. And so there were some believers who said, you know what, I understand, I know that an idol is nothing, and that meat, there's nothing has happened to that meat. I can eat it and it won't affect me. On the other hand, there were others in the church who their conscience said, I cannot eat something that has been offered to a pagan idol, so I can't do it. And so these stronger brothers who felt they had all this freedom disregarded the consciences of the weaker brothers, as they were called. And in so doing, they were defending themselves. And that's why Paul comes to say in 1 Corinthians 10:23, everything is permissible. That was the phrase of the Corinthians. Everything is permissible. I have freedom to do everything. I'm free in Christ. I can do whatever I want to do. Everything is permissible. Paul comes back and says, everything is, but not everything is beneficial. The Corinthians reply, everything is permissible. Paul comes back, not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Love is not self-seeking. It doesn't have to have its own way. It's not consumed with its own wants and needs. It's consumed with the interests of others. That's why Paul said in Philippians 2:4, each of you should not look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. You know, not all of these qualities that we're talking about here, this life of love, cannot be divorced from the life that we have in Jesus Christ. That this is a spiritual issue. That really, when we talk about not being self-seeking, we're talking about dying to self, which is what Jesus has called us to do. In Matthew 16:24, he says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So it occurred to me this week as I was studying in this passage that most of this dying to self happens in the context of our relationships, doesn't it? It's about our dying to our own desires, dying to self in order to serve others. We die to self when we show grace to someone when we'd rather punch them in the face. We die to self when we don't always insist on having things done our way. Let me just show you what a self-seeking attitude will do. It will cause you to live in your home as if no one else matters. It'll cause you to live at home as though no one else matters. A self-seeking attitude will cause you to constantly pout when you don't get your way. A self-seeking attitude will keep you from serving. It'll keep you from serving. Why? It is because you are so protective of your time and your energy and your money that you don't have time, energy, or money to give away in service to other people. Can I just poke you a little bit this morning about this? Can I just prod you a little bit about this? That some of you are totally unengaged in service because you are self-seeking, protecting your time, protecting your money, protecting your energy. And Jesus says the very opposite is what describes a Christ follower. He said, if you want to come after me, you need to deny yourself. Die to yourself. Die to your own right to protect your time and money and energy and give yourself away. You see, the next thing we learn about this self-seeking attitude is that it causes people to be miserable. So people are jumping around from church to church trying to find a place that will help make them happy and entertain them when what Jesus is calling you to is a life to bury yourself somewhere and serve. That's where happiness comes from. That's where fulfillment comes from. That's where meaning and purpose in life comes from. It's not from us doing something for you. It's you digging in and burying yourself in a place of service. That's what gives meaning to your life. And that's why Jesus said that whoever wants to save his life will lose it. If you pursue this life of self-seeking, you're really not gaining anything. You lose. On the other hand, as Jesus would say in Matthew 16, 25, whoever loses his life, who doesn't strive to protect his time and energy and money, but gives himself away or herself away, will find their life. So you see, the biggest loser is really the biggest winner. The fact is that self-seeking is soul shrinking. Self-seeking will shrivel your soul. It will make you a small person. But when you can give yourself away to others, it will give you a big soul and a big relationship with God. Jesus talked about this with his disciples. When he looked at people out in the world and the disciples saw how people lived their life to be seen as great in the eyes of others. People who live their life purely for their own desires and for their own interest and their own preferences. And Jesus said, not so with you, Matthew 20, verse 26. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. This is the opposite of being self-seeking. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is the epitome of this selfless life. It is the opposite of a self-seeking attitude in life. He gave himself up to serve others. And friends, you may say you're a loving person, but if all of your life is consumed with protecting your time, your energy, your money, you are not loving. Jesus said the great ones will be the ones who serve. And he demonstrated that in a way that no one would ever imagine. He climbed up a lonely hill bearing a rugged Roman cross, a Roman instrument of capital punishment and torture. He was crucified there on that hill called Golgotha. In the sight of everyone, he was disgraced. He endured in his body unimaginable suffering and anguish. And he did all of that for you and for me. He did what he asked us to do, and that is to deny himself and take up his cross. He did that, and he calls on us to do the same.